Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome. Thank you for spending your time here with us today. As a holistic health coach, I know how important it is to balance the four core primary areas in our lives: relationships, career, physical activity, and spiritual practice. This presentation will be focusing on the spiritual aspect from an Islamic perspective. What are the laws of nature? Nature is all animals, plants, and other things not made by people, all events and processes that are not caused by people. Okay, now, the number one question. What is the source of all this and that? What is the source of all the animals, plants, and other things in the world that are not made by people? And all the events and processes that are not caused by people? In Islam, we believe that nature is one, created and sustained by the one true God, Allah. He is in control of all things, from the tiniest particle to the greatest galaxy. All of it follows God's unified laws, with perfect pattern and balance. Everything has its role, its reason for existing and interacting with other things in its own particular way. The universe obeys, submits, serves, and declares the praises of God, each in its own way. Verses from the Noble Quran. In the name of God, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, He created the heavens and earth in truth. It is He who created the night and the day and the sun and the moon. Islam is pure, a true holistic way of life. Do you wish there were laws to protect the health and well-being of, let's say, everything? If so, I have great news. There are. Human beings are agents or custodians of the earth. In this beautiful surah, we are told that God has made us custodians of this earth. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. It is He who has made you custodians in the earth. He has raised you in ranks, some above others, that He may try you in the gifts He has given you. For your Lord is quick in punishment, yet He is indeed oft forgiving, most merciful. God's existence is evident in the unlimited signs and proof in everyone and everything He has created. God's creation, including plants and animals, has been put under the power of human beings for them to use, but they must only do so within the limits set by God. The Noble Quran teaches us that animals are like people in forming communities, and that any harm that is done to animals will be against that person, and he or she will answer to God. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, there is not an animal on the earth nor a flying creature that flies on two wings, but it forms a part of communities like you. Nothing have we omitted from the book of our decrees. Then unto their Lord they will be gathered. Who created nature? As I mentioned before, everything follows God's unified laws, exhibiting perfect pattern and balance. The universe obeys, submits to, serves, and declares the praises of God, each in its own way. Questions. When answering these questions, let's keep in mind that scientific theories only describe the universe. Science does not ask what or who has created this universe and made it the way it is. Answer. The truth in Islam is simple. There is only one God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is in control of all that exists. In the name of God, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, such is God, your sustainer. There is no deity save Him, the creator of everything. Worship Him alone, for it is He who has everything in His care. This surah clearly answers important questions that puzzle millions of people. Is there a creator, and if so, who is he? Allah is a reality. We are all born with innate goodness. We all know that God exists and deserves praise. Every soul searches to connect with the Creator. Without this connection, there is simply a void. A void that people have been trying to fill since the beginning of time. Nothing takes place of the peace and serenity reached when submitting to the will of God. May God the Most Merciful bless us all. Some qualities that distinguish this true God, Allah. This true God is the Creator. He is neither created nor born. He is only one. He has no partners or equals. He is invisible to us in this life. He is not manifested or incarnated in any physical form of His creation. He does not need anyone or anything, such as a mother, wife, or son. He does not require food, drink, sleep, or any kind of help. This one true God is eternal. We need Him. He does not need us. The secret to happiness. We can attain genuine happiness and peace of mind only by believing in and submitting to the one true God, Allah. The solution. Living life from an Islamic perspective enables us to become true custodians of the earth. Islam is truly a holistic way of life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Miracle of the Holy Quran and Sunnah in the field of preventive medicine. The definition of modern preventative medicine is that it is a branch of knowledge that has to do with protection against microorganisms that may cause physical disease and against psychological disease in the individual and in society. Microorganisms are the cause of bacterial and other kinds of disease, and they are regarded as a community of living beings, most of which we cannot see with our eyes, but they exist everywhere, in the air, in the water, and in dust, on our bodies, and in our mouths and intestines, and sometimes even in the food we eat. Some of them are beneficial and some are harmful. There are many different families and types of them, and they differ in size. The smallest of them are the viruses, followed by microbes, funguses, protozoa, various kinds of parasitic worms, and finally parasitic arthropods or insects. There are three sources or habitats of them, namely man, animals, and the environment, such as dust and water. The texts of Sharia Islamic legislation enumerate several methods regarding the eradication of these organisms from their habitats and preventing them from causing harm to man by establishing rules of cleanliness, such as washing the hands and forearms, wiping the head and ears, washing the feet, and washing the mouth and nose 5 times a day, washing each part 3 times. Allah the Exalted says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O you who believe, when you intend to offer prayer, wash your faces and your hands, forearms, up to the elbows, rub by passing wet hands over your heads, and wash your feet up to the ankles. If you are in a state of janaba, which means after sexual discharge, purify yourselves, bathe the whole body. The Surah Al-Ma'idah 5, verse 6. Start with rinsing the mouth. Rinsing the mouth 3 times with water, for example, during the course of ablution, rids it of a large number of microorganisms which inhabit the mouth. It is estimated that the number of germs in the saliva is approximately 100 million per square millimeter. There are also a large number of microorganisms which feed on food remnants between the teeth. The growth and multiplication of these creatures produces acid and other secretions which affect the mouth and its smell and the color and function of the teeth. Rinsing the mouth 5 times a day rids the mouth of a huge number of these organisms and their toxins. For instance, it is taught in Islamic Sunnah about the Siwak. Siwak, you may have heard of it. We may also sense the greatness of the Prophet's command to use Miswak in his words. The Siwak is purifying for the mouth and pleasing to the Lord. Narrated by Ahmed and Ibn Majah, Sahih. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did not get up after a nap, either at night or during the day, without using siwak. And the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, urged his ummah to use the siwak all the time when he said, "Were it not that I would be too hard for my ummah, my people, my followers, I would have commanded them to use siwak at every time of prayer." As it is proved in the Sahihan, when the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, got up at night, he would clean his mouth with the siwak. And he also encouraged us to use the siwak all the time, even when fasting. That is because of the great benefits that it offers to the mouth and the teeth. These benefits include the following. It kills germs. Research has proven that it kills off at least 5 types of disease-causing germs that are found in the mouth, the most important of which is Streptococcus, bacteria which causes some kind of rheumatic fever. Reference Brown and Jacob, 1979. It removes food remnants and yellowness from the teeth and makes teeth shiny. It purifies the mouth by killing germs and treats wounds and inflammation of the gums. It prevents the growth of germs by increasing acidity in the mouth. It removes plaque before it becomes hard and affects the tissues. It prevents diseases of the mouth and teeth. It has been proved that it effectively reduces sugar levels and has an anti-cancer effect. Rinsing the nose by snuffing up water, then expelling it. This is done in ablution. Snuffing up water into the nose and expelling it has many medical benefits. The most important of which that it removes accumulated secretions from the nasal cavity, as well as dust that adheres to the mucus lining of the nose, such as house dust, pollen, and the airborne spores of some funguses and molds. It moistens the inside of the nose so as to keep the mucus lining in good condition and removes microorganisms that cling to the inside of the nasal cavity. Studies that were carried out to find out the effect of wudu, ablution, on nasal health have proved that the noses of those who do not pray are inhabited by huge numbers of Streptococcus and Staphylococcus carcass germs, as well as other bacteria, whereas the noses of those who regularly performed ablution do not contain any colonies of germs, although in a few cases there were small numbers of germs which soon disappeared after they were taught how to rinse the nose properly. Hence the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, advised against going to extremes and rinsing the nose and repeating it 3 times, so as to get rid of all the microorganisms present in this vital and important place, because it is the entrance to the respiratory system. Ghusl, full ablution. Islam also prescribed washing the entire body and made it obligatory or recommended, and even stated the maximum length of time which one cannot go beyond without doing ghusl, taking a bath, full ablution. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "It is the right of Allah upon every Muslim that he should do ghusl every 7 days when he should wash his head and body." Narrated by Al-Bukhari, a Muslim. This achieves the aim of perfection in keeping the entire body clean and removes a number of microorganisms that live on human skin. Medical sources state that the skin is regarded as a habitat for a large number of bacteria and fungi which live on the skin and at the hair roots. the number of which varies between 10,000 and 100,000 per square centimeter of skin. On uncovered areas of skin, the number varies between 1 million and 5 million square centimeters. And this number is even greater in damp areas such as the groin and the armpit, rising to 10 million per centimeter square. And these microorganisms are continually multiplying. Ghusl and wudu, which is the full ablution and the ablution, are the best means of removing these organisms. Ghusl cleans the ablution, cleans the entire body, as it was narrated when the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did ghusl. He poured water onto his skin, making sure it reached his entire body. Similarly, wudu cleans the exposed areas of the body, which are the most heavily contaminated with germs. Hence, washing them repeatedly is very important. A number of studies undertaken by specialized scientists have proved that bathing removes 90% of these organisms from the body. Example, more than 200 million organisms at one time. These organisms clinging to the skin, hence the lawgiver enjoins rubbing the skin during wudu and ghusl, ablution and full ablution. Sunan al-Fitra and individual cleanliness. The Sunan al-Fitra, which were enjoined by the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, represent the basis of individual cleanliness. Imam Muslim narrated that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, 10 things are of the fitra: trimming the mustache, letting the beard grow, using the siwak, rinsing the mouth with water, clipping the nails, washing the knuckles, plucking armpit hair, shaving the pubes, and washing after relieving oneself, narrated by Muslim. Medical research has shown us the extreme importance of applying these things and the harm that results from neglecting them. Letting the nails grow may cause disease, as millions of germs collect underneath them. This has been discussed by specialists. Letting the pubic hair grow is responsible for the disease of pubic lice, which is widespread in Europe and which leads to ulcers and infections in this area. With regard to circumcision, research has proven that those who are uncircumcised suffered a higher rate of urinary tract disease caused by a number of germs, especially E. coli, as well as higher rate of pus and bacteria in the urine. The link between cervical cancer and non-circumcised men have also been proven. Washing the knuckles removes colonies of microorganisms that use the folds of the skin and these places to hide in. Plucking the armpit hair cleans this area of the skin in which dirt gathers and germs, especially fungi, grow. Some of the germs like to live on the hairs themselves. Cleaning the front and back passages and avoiding impurities. Islam emphasizes cleanliness and makes it one of the conditions of prayer, which is repeated 5 times a day, being valid. The first step in this purification is the cleanliness of 2 passages via which bodily waste, which contains a huge number of microorganisms and harmful toxins, is expelled. The lawgiver calls this waste najasa, impurity, and enjoins washing the front and back passages with water to remove any trace of impurity that may cling to the body or clothes. In the hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in which he told a man who was punished in his grave because he did not protect himself from urine and left a few drops clinging to his garment, we can see deep concern with this cleanliness of this area and with getting rid of his harmful waste and the large number of germs that it contains. Hence, the lawgiver enjoined avoiding clothes in places that are contaminated with the waste and these impurities, and not touching them until they have been purified, and regarded that this is an act of worship. It has been discovered that neglecting the cleanliness of the back passage and genitals may be a cause of developing cancer. In the second half of the 20th century, the West began to apply these traditions when they realized the health benefits they contained, and they started to promote them when the benefits of washing after relieving oneself, such as protection from disease, were proved to them. A study carried out in the College of Medicine in Manchester University has proved that bacteria can penetrate through 8 layers of toilet tissue to the hand and contaminate it during the process of cleaning oneself following defecation. We may understand the seriousness of the matter when we realize that 1 gram of fecal matter from a healthy person contains 100,000 million germs. And in the case of a sick person afflicted with typhoid, 1 grain may contain 45 million typhoid germs. And in the case of dysentery or cholera, it is impossible to count the number of germs because the number is immense. By means of these proper procedures and cleanliness of the entrance and exit to the body and the skin and the clothes and places where a person sits, sleeps, and prays, it can protect itself against the most dangerous microorganisms and their toxins, which may be a cause of the sickness or death. This is in addition to the psychological benefits of purity, which comes as a result and reflection thereof. Because it is an act of worship to Allah, the Almighty, the Creator, it also brings benefits to the immune system, strengthening it and increasing its resistance to many diseases that threaten the life of man. The science of preventative medicine did not take shape or come into existence until after the discovery of microorganisms of various types, which came about after immense scientific and technological process in knowledge of the cause of disease, which only happened in the last century. Before that, people were of two groups, Muslims and non-Muslims. The Muslims had a precise system of preventative medicine, which was part of the religion through which they worshipped Allah, the Exalted, and which followed easily. As for non-Muslims, this is the testimony of their scientists against them. The German scientist Siegfried Honecker, in her book, The Arab Sun Shining on the West, described the impressions of El-Tartusi during his visit to the land of the Franks, the Europeans, and at that time, and how he, as a Muslim who did wudu, ablution, before each of the 5 daily prayers, was repelled by the state of filth in which the Europeans were living. And he expressed his astonishment that they only bathed once or twice a year in cold water. As for their clothes, they never washed them after they had put them on so that they would not wear out. Then the German researcher noted how European societies were gradually influenced by Islamic customs after that, once their benefits had become clear, and they began to set up private and public baths. The British regarded bathing as so harmful to the health that it could cause death. It was regarded as something shameful to build a bath inside an American home until the first bathroom equipped with a tub was built in the White House in 1851. At that time, it caused a sensation because it was regarded as something shameful at that time. In France, the palace of Versailles did not have a single bathroom despite its vastness. Britain colonized the Sandwich Islands and forced the Muslim inhabitants by means of oppression and enticement to become Christians. But the outcome, as the British Dr. Bernard Shaw noted in his book, The Doctor's Frustration, was the lethal epidemics spread among them, and he explained that as being due to their abandonment of Islamic religious teachings, which require absolute cleanliness at all matters, both great and small, to the point of cutting the nails and cleaning beneath them. The science of microbiology was known at the time of the Prophet and afterwards until the last century, But the Islamic teachings on purification, wudu, ghusl, ablution and full ablution, and cleanliness in the home, one's clothing, and in places where people get together, and the teachings with regard to food and drink, behavior in public and in private, all point in one way or another to these hidden worlds and the causes of the diseases which weaken the body and damage the health and cause physical illness which may result in death. This proves that the Holy Quran and the Sunnah were the first to refer to microorganisms, and that Islam offers the most successful methods of eradicating them and protecting man against their dangers. Scientists have seen with their own eyes the truth and of the revelation sent by Allah to His Messenger, and the fulfillment of the verse in which Allah the Exalted says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and those who have been given knowledge see that what is revealed to you, O Muhammad, from your Lord is the truth, and that it guides to the path of the Exalted in Might, Owner of all praise. Surah Sabha 34:6. Sneezing and yawning. It was narrated from Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet, peace and blessings be of Allah be upon him, said, Allah likes sneezing and He dislikes yawning. If one of you sneezes and praises Allah, it is the duty of every Muslim who hears him to say to him, Yarhamk Allah, may Allah have mercy on you. As for yawning, it is from the shaitan, the devil. So if one of you feels the urge to yawn, let him suppress it as much as he can, for when one of you yawns, the shaitan laughs at him. Narrated by Al-Bukhari. Ibn Hajar, may Allah have mercy on him, said that Al-Khattabi said, what is meant by liking and disliking here refers to the causes, because sneezing is due to energy in the body, opening the pores and not eating too much, unlike yawning, which is due to filling the body and making it heavy, which stems from eating too much and mixing different types of food. The former gives one energy for worship, and the latter is the opposite. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, explained how to respond to one who sneezes. In the hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, from the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, in which he said, if one of you sneezes, let him say, Alhamdulillah, praises be to Allah, and let his brother or companion say to him, Yarhamkallah, may Allah have mercy on you. If he says, Yarhamkallah, may Allah have mercy on you, to him let him say, Yahadina wa hadikumallah, may Allah guide you and set you your affairs straight. Al-Bukhari. Nowadays, doctors say that yawning is an indication that the brain and body need oxygen and food, and that the respiratory system has fallen short in supplying the oxygen needed by the brain and body. This happens when one is drowsy or unconscious, and just before death. Yawning is a deep inhalation through the mouth, but the mouth is not the natural route for inhalation, because it is not equipped to purify the air as the nose is. If the mouth remains open while yawning, various kinds of germs, dust, pollution, and insects may enter with the inhaled breath and reach different parts of the body. Hence the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, taught us to suppress yawning as much as possible, or to cover the mouth with the palm of the right hand or the back of the left hand. Sneezing is the opposite of yawning, as it is powerful and sudden and expels air forcefully from the lungs via the nose and mouth, so it blows out whatever is in its way of dust, pollution, insects, and germs that had penetrated to the respiratory system. Hence, it is natural that sneezing should be from Allah because of the benefits it brings to the body, and that yawning should be from Satan because it is harmful to the body. Therefore, it is man's duty to praise Allah the Exalted for sneezing and seek refuge from him, from the accursed Satan, when yawning.
the Siwak, a clinical and chemical study. Allah the Exalted has blessed mankind with Islam and sent his messenger Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, as a guide and teacher. Thus Islam is the only religion that combines worldly interests with the interest of the hereafter. Islam pays attention to both the body and the soul, and does not prefer one of them over the other, so remedies are integrated, holistic, and effective. Thus, the Muslim lives a life of balance between body and soul. We do not have room here to list all the examples of that, but we will look at one aspect to which Islam paid a great deal of attention, namely oral medicine. Nothing is more indicative of that than the narrations of the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, which were narrated concerning that. Before doing so, we will look briefly at some modern information discovered by dentistry, and then we will compare these modern theories with what is mentioned in the narrations. The mouth is the main entrance to the internal organs of the body, so we can understand the danger that may befall these faculties. Whether it is the upper respiratory tract, the lungs, or the digestive system, if any ailment afflicts the mouth, moreover, the nervous system that is connected to the teeth and facial area represents a great danger to man, because it is the closest to the center of the nervous system, namely the brain. Hence, any pain in this area is unbearable. Thus, it is clear why the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, paid a great deal of attention to the cleanliness and care of the mouth. The teeth are continually bathed in saliva, and each healthy tooth is covered with a thin layer of saliva which adheres to it. It has been found that even after brushing the teeth, this layer forms again within less than an hour. It is not thicker than 1 micron, but as soon as this layer forms, the germs which occur naturally in the mouth start to adhere to it. If the soft material is not removed within 24 hours, then soft residues will become visible on the teeth where the tooth meets the gum. In experiments on animals, scientists have proved that these soft residues are not affected at all by the passage of food in the mouth and remain the same in the mouths of the animals that are fed by means of gastric tubes. Thus, it was proved that chewing carbohydrate foods does not prevent formation of the soft residues. Until now, scientists have been unable to find out how these residues adhere to the surface of the teeth, but it has been proved that these deposits increase in the mouth of people who are unable to clean their teeth all the time, and the germs quickly begin to form colonies on the teeth. The germs stick to the surface of the teeth and form a dentogenable plaque. Scientists regard this as the basic factor in tooth decay and gum disease that affects the tissues surrounding the teeth. Modern research has proved that the germs that reside in plaque are constantly changing their shapes and numbers, and also the ways in which they adhere to the surface of the teeth. Thus, they pose a greater menace both to the soft tissue, the gum, and the hard tissue, the teeth. The rate at which they adhere to the teeth may be altered by means of the type of food eaten, which also changes the chemical and physical structure of the saliva. Scientists were able to discover the cause of that when they asked some patients who had gum disease to stop using toothbrushes for 3 weeks. Thus, they reached the conclusion that the direct cause of gum infection and tooth decay was plaque. When the link between the presence of germs and mouth and tooth disease was proved. With regard to the link between types of food and plaque, research has proved that sugary substances play a part in the formation of this layer, because the germs feed on it. Sugar also helps to speed up the process of adhering to the tooth surface. The circumstances surrounding the plaque and what is contained of germs have an impact on the way in which these residues affect surrounding tissues. For example, acidity levels are connected to the concentration of sugars in the saliva, as well as levels of amino acids and vitamins. The toxins that are secreted by these germs regulate the dynamism of the enzymes and that are required in metabolic processes and the growth of germs in plaque. Here we must remember that these are all interconnected, so if one of them is affected, all of the others will also be affected. It should be noted that the thicker the plaque grows, the more its metabolism increases. For instance, its resistance to removal by using a brush or other tool will also be increased. In the light of this information, we may understand the advice given by the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to take care of the teeth by cleaning the mouth, as he said, the siwak is cleaning for the mouth and pleasing the Lord, narrated by Al-Bukhari in Mulakak report and by Ibn Hibban and Ibn Khuzaimah in Sahih. In the Sahihain, it is narrated that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "Were it not that it would be too difficult for my ummah, my nation, I would have enjoined them to use the siwak at the time of every prayer." According to another report, it is mentioned at the time of every wudu ablution. Hence, it is clear that the one who uses the siwak will be in the best shape because he is repeatedly removing plaque by using siwak several times every day. From the above, the precise scientific nature of the Prophet's advice may be seen, because it is proved that germs begin to accumulate immediately after one has finished cleaning his teeth, which is why the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, advised removing these residues, which cannot be removed except by means of physical rubbing. He said, "I was enjoined to use the siwak to such an extent that I feared I would lose my teeth." Al-Bazar from Anas Sahih. And he said, "I was enjoined to use the siwak until I feared that it would be made obligatory upon me." Ahmed from Wathilia Hassan. And he said, "I was enjoined to use the siwak until I feared for my teeth." Al-Tabarani and Ibn Abbas Sahih. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had the habit of removing plaque residues from the teeth even at night, as it is narrated by the Sahihain. When the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, got up at night, he would brush his teeth with the siwak. When he entered his house, he would also start siwak. Muslim narrated in his Sahih that Shurayrah said, "I asked Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, what did the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, start with when he entered the house?" She said, "With the siwak." The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, enjoined using the siwak at a time when the medical knowledge was unknown. So undoubtedly, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was the first one to enjoin paying attention to the oral hygiene and protecting dental health. It was said that the siwak comes from a tree called arak. Arak. Its scientific name is Salvadora persica. It grows in many areas around Mecca and Medina al-Munawwara, as well as in Yemen and Africa. It is a short tree with a trunk diameter of no more than 1 foot. It has spindly branches, shiny leaves, scabrous bark, and a light brown color. The part that is used is the inside of the roots. It is prepared by being dried and kept in a dry place. Then prior to use, it is hammered with a sharp tool, or if it is dry, it is soaked in water. Then it is used to brush the teeth and continues to be used until the fibers begin to disintegrate. Then that part is cut off and the new part is used, and so on. By means of chemical testing, it has been proven that siwak contains the following: an alkaloid, which may be salvadorine, trimethylamine, trimethylamine, high levels of chloride, fluoride, and silica, sulfur, vitamin C, a small amount of saponin, tannin, and flavonoids, a large amount of cytosterol. From a brief look at the chemical components of Siwak, we may determine the following. It has been proved that it is effective in stopping the growth of bacteria in the mouth. This may be because of the presence of the substance containing sulfur. Trimethylamine lowers the pH of the mouth, which is one of the important factors in growth of germs. Thus, the opportunity for these germs to grow is lowered. It contains vitamin C and cytosterol, which are very important in strengthening the capillaries that nourish the gums, thus enabling sufficient amounts of blood to reach them, in addition to the importance of vitamin C in protecting the gums from infection. It contains resinous substance that strengthens the gums. It contains chloride and silica, which is known to increase the whiteness of the teeth. We felt it appropriate to study this matter scientifically and compare the results of various substances currently available in the marketplace. Research was carried out on 80 persons who were divided into four groups of 20 persons each. The group used Siwak powder, commercially available toothpaste, and cornstarch. The aim of the study was to find answers to the following questions. Can Siwak take the place of the toothbrush and toothpaste, despite the fact that it is a straight tool and that cannot be used in certain places in the mouth, such as the lingual surface of the teeth? When grinding the Siwak into a fine powder and using it with a toothbrush, can it remove plaque as well as commercially available toothpaste? How efficient are Siwak or Siwak powder in cleaning the teeth when compared with commercially available powders, whether fine or coarse? What is the component of the natural Siwak that could be used after it is extracted chemically, and it is determined which of the components is effective in cleaning the teeth? Clinical research has proved a number of points, including the following. The Islamic teachings and recommendations of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to use the Siwak fully represent that modern dentistry is trying to achieve, which is the necessary removal of plaque when it is newly formed, before it hardens and affects the soft and hard tissues. Using Siwak every day before every prayer repeatedly, as it is mentioned in the teachings of the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, leads to a high level of oral hygiene. Miswak contains a high level of natural substance, which gives the Muslim who use it regularly from an early age strong and healthy teeth because of its silica content, which makes the teeth an enamel solid. Its fluorine, fluorine content, which strengthens the gums, and its tannin and vitamin A content, which strengthens the blood vessels of the gums. It may also possibly contain a substance that is particularly cleansing to the mouth, namely sulfur. Research has shown that the oral hygiene of those who use the ground Siwak reached a high level, along with absence of infection when compared with the commercial toothpaste and cornstarch that were used by the other two groups. Improvement in gum infections that were noted before the research began in the two groups that use Siwak and ground Siwak. Compared to the two groups that use commercial toothpaste and cornstarch, the conclusion of the research was that the use of the Siwak is important. Muslim countries should begin to research the way in which it protects the mouth and teeth, especially since the Siwak is widely available in these countries and is cheap. It is sufficient to note that Muslims have adopted to use regularly as part of the religious teachings. From the above, it is clear that siwak has oral health benefits which outweigh those of recently introduced tools and medicine that are used to clean the mouth. The first to benefit from its use was our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who lived in the 7th century, yet had the foresight of the 21st century. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, spoke the truth when he said, "You should use the siwak because it is purifying for the mouth and pleasing to the Lord." Narrated by Ahmed from Ibn Amr, it is a sahih hadith. Siwak use and oral health, its effects on general health. As the mouth is the entry point for food and drink into the body and is the point of contact with the outside world, it plays host to the many germs such as Staphylococcus, Streptococcus, Lactobacillus, and others. These germs are in a dormant state in the healthy individual and coexist with them, but they turn harmful and can cause disease if they remain in the mouth and between the teeth where there are traces of food and drink, which the germs begin to dissolve and ferment, resulting in a bad smell. These substances can damage the teeth, leading to decay or accumulations of minerals around the teeth, causing plaque, gum infections, and abscesses. These germs may also move to other parts of the body, causing infections in the stomach, trachea, and elsewhere. They may cause abscesses in various parts of the body or may lead to septicemias or blood poisoning, and the overall sickness that results from that. It is most important to take care of the mouth and teeth because the teeth play an important role and any disease in them has an effect on the overall health. Hence, we can see the role of the siwak, which is of great importance in reducing problems. Stagnant saliva contain minerals in a concentrated form, and if they find a surface that is not touched by natural cleaning movements, such as the movement of the tongue, or by artificial movements such as the siwak, then they leave a residue, especially at the gum line, which gradually forms plaque. At that point, the germs interact with food remnants in the mouth, especially those of sugary foods, forming organic acids, which begin to dissolve the tooth enamel, then pulp, then decay will continue if oral hygiene is neglected. The story of siwak. In 1961, an East German magazine published an article by the scientist Rodet, the head of the Microbiology Institute of Rostock University, in which he said, "I read about the siwak, which is used by the Arabs as a toothbrush in a book by a traveler who visited their lands. He spoke about this matter in a sarcastic way, taking it as a sign of the backwardness of these people who cleaned their teeth with a piece of wood in the 20th century. But I thought, why shouldn't there be some scientific basis for this piece of wood?" The opportunity came when a colleague of mine who works in the field of microbiology in Sudan brought me some of these pieces of wood, siwak. I immediately began my research on them. I crushed them and wet them. Then I placed this wetted powder in a petri dish where there appeared traces like those of penicillin. People may have used toothbrushes for 200 years, but Muslims have been using siwak for more than 1400 years. Perhaps examining the chemical composition of the siwak will enable us to understand the reasons why the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, chose it, a choice which was originally dictated by divine revelation. Recent laboratory tests have confirmed that the miswak contains high level of astringent, which is an antifungal with a cleansing and constricting effect. It helps to stop bleeding in the gums and strengthen them. It also supports the presence of sinigrin, which has a sharp smell and burning taste like mustard. This substance helps to kill off germs. Microscopic examination of siwak pieces also confirmed the presence of silica crystals and calcium hydroxide, which is effective in cleaning the teeth and removing dirt and yellowish residue. Dr. Tariq Al-Khoury confirmed the presence of chloride and silica, which is the substance that increases the whiteness of the teeth, and the presence of a glue-like substance that covers the enamel and protects teeth from decay. The presence of vitamin C, trimethylamine, helps to heal wounds in the gums and enables them to grow soundly, and it was proved that the presence of sulfurous substances prevent decay. By Muhammad Nizara Dakar. All right. Now to go on to Zimzim water.